of 1 Peter. We're going to start there this morning just to kind of kick off with a really good scripture. So if you want to turn to 1 Peter, you can. And we'll be just reading verses 3 and 4 for starters. But we're going to take the next couple weeks to kind of look a little bit at the life of Peter, just to kind of get us prepared about the author of this book, 1 Peter. And then when Easter kicks in on Easter Sunday, we'll actually start in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and we'll be working our way through 1 Peter for the next few weeks after that. And I think you guys, if you'll hang in close there, you're going to learn so much about what it means to have hope, even when you hurt. Anybody here ever hurt? That's a silly question, isn't it? Right? Everybody in here has been through hurting, right? But you can have hope in your hurting, and that's what we're going to talk about over probably the next, next few weeks. I think you'll be encouraged. So today we're going to get a little picture about who Peter was and what we have to learn from him, and especially about the gospel as it relates to Peter's life. So let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It's incredible, incredible verses we'll revisit. The scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Do you know how hard it is for me not to preach on those verses right now? Those are awesome verses, aren't they? Why are you here on a Sunday and not a Saturday? Why are you here at all? Because the Savior that you serve is alive. God raised him from the dead. You guys, this ain't it. As E.B. Hill would say, this is not it. All right, we're going to go through this life, but this is not it. There's so much more in store and ahead, but we've got to believe and trust and seek the Lord in those things. Well, for the next few weeks again, we're going to look at Peter's life. And I want you to rediscover the hope that we have in knowing and pursuing Jesus. And hopefully you've seen the hope in the last few weeks as we've kind of finished up the Unstuck series. But even then, sometimes we're talking about so many dark things in that time. And I want to kind of brighten things up a little bit and be reminded of the hope that we have in the Lord. And so I pray that you would ask the Lord to speak to you over the next few weeks. I'd also ask you to pray, even as I was talking with Corbin this morning, I really feel like the Lord is going to use that series that we did for the last 2 months. And we're going to use that as a part of who we are here. And that will be a part of recovery and healing. And as people come in with different kinds of addictions and problems, we're going to put together some game plans to really help people move forward when they're stuck. So we're not just going to let that go and forget it. We're going to kind of keep revisiting that idea because it really has a lot of potential and power in our community. So don't forget that. And again, as we already talked about this morning, if you haven't already seen it, God loves to use the least to do great things for his name. We're going to see that today in a guy by the name of Peter, a fisherman by the name of Peter. But if you haven't seen it, check out David Ring's testimony. I think you will really love it. All right, this is probably going way old school. I don't know if any of you, especially on the front row there, I know they would remember. Maybe Isaiah probably remembered either. Any of you guys ever heard of a guy by the name of Monty Python? Let's see if this brings back any memories for some of you. The rest of you can just kind of be like, okay, let's get on with things. In the movie Monty Python and the Holy Grail, as King Arthur and his knights seek the Holy Grail, they come to a bridge that spans an abyss of eternal peril. A bridge keeper allows people to cross this bridge only if they can answer 3 questions. If you get one wrong, you're tossed into the pit. So Lancelot is the first tested. And the keeper asks him, "What is your name?" "Lancelot," he answers. "What is your quest?" Lancelot answers, "To seek the Holy Grail." "What is your favorite color?" "Blue." "Right," says the bridge keeper. "Off you go." So Lancelot crosses the bridge, amazed it was so easy. The second knight similarly states his name and his quest, but the third question is now, "What is the capital of Assyria?" "I don't know that." And then the knight is hurled screaming into the abyss. The third knight, Sir Galahad, is nervous as he's asked his name and his quest, but he answers correctly. Then he's asked, "What is your favorite color?" He begins to panic. "Blue, no, yellow, as he screams and he's hurled into the pit. And finally the king steps up. "What is your name?" "Arthur, the king of the Britons." "What is your quest?" "To seek the Holy Grail." "What is the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow?" Anybody remember that? "What do you mean?" asks Arthur. "An African or a European swallow?" "What? I don't know that." And so then the bridge keeper, who is immediately launched off into the abyss, and Arthur and the followers cross over the bridge. Now you're probably wondering, why are we talking about Monty Python and the Holy Grail at church this morning, right? Because this is how a lot of people view heaven. You probably heard this before. Well, when you die, what's going to happen is you're going to come to a bridge, and Peter or Jesus is going to ask you a question, and if you get the right answer, you're going to get in. Anybody heard something like that before? You probably heard a preacher say that, something like that before, right? This is from John Ortberg. Listen to what he says. Many people's idea of the gospel is that someday we'll get to the bridge to paradise and we'll be asked, why should I allow you to cross? And as long as we answer correctly, we'll make it across. Answer wrongly and we're cast into the abyss. The gospel is redefined to the announcement of the minimal entrance requirements for getting into heaven. Jesus never said, now I'm going to tell you what you need to say to get into heaven when you die. Hello? That ought to resonate, shouldn't it? Jesus never said that, ever. So look at this quote from John Ortberg. Jesus' good news is we no longer have to live in the guilt, the failure, and the impotence of our own strength. The transforming presence and the power of God is available through Christ right here, right now. And to live in that power, you must become his disciple. Jesus didn't say, here's the words you're going to need to know when you die, did he? What Jesus said was, come and follow me. That's what he said. And that's my question to you today. Are you coming and following the Lord Jesus Christ? There you go. You got the message, right? Are you becoming a disciple of Jesus? Well, again, we're going to look at Peter for the next few weeks, and I hope that'll be encouragement to you. And so Peter is an author, and a lot of times when you're trying to understand what an author is saying, it really helps to kind of know where they come from and what their background is and who they were. And so as we try to get a picture of Peter, we want to know that he was a fisherman first and foremost, right? That's what he's famous for. Now, when you think of people ruling the world, you usually think of fishermen. Okay? You got your bait caster out there, and you let her fly. See, Todd's already feeling it. He's thinking right now, should I be here or should I be out in the water today? That's what, no. Right? When you're fishing, you love to be fishing, but you don't usually think of fishermen as like the most influential, powerful people in the world, right? And yet, Peter would be used to turn the world upside down. He's going to become a rock, and you'll see a little more about that in just a little bit. So today, we're going to look at two events. Again, very simply, we're going to look at his introduction to Christ, and we're going to look at the day that he left everything to follow Jesus. And here's what I want you to think about today. Have I encountered the risen Savior? Because if you have, you would know it. And if you haven't, you're in dangerous jeopardy. And those aren't my words, that's the words of God. Okay? Have you encountered the risen Savior? Well, Peter, as we always call him, was originally known as Simon. Okay, most people would have known him as Simon. He was from a place called Bethsaida. He lived in a town called Capernaum. And these are both cities on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, because again, he's a fisherman, right? He was married, so we know that about him from the scriptures too. And he had two partners that he was hanging around a lot, and those were James and John, right? You guys remember singing that song as a little kid? Anybody ever do that? Peter, James, and John in the sailboat down by the deep blue sea? Am I the only one? All right. So they were together. They kind of find themselves together. Well, today I want you to look at this first instance where Peter is introduced to Christ. So if you want to, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 35 through 42. And we're going to see where Peter gets introduced to Jesus. As we study the book of 1 Peter, you're going to see it that Peter had a firsthand account. Like, He spoke with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He saw Jesus do miracles. It's not like he had heard about this guy. He lived and breathed and walked and talked and ate with the Lord. And we see that here in his first encounter with the Lord. So let's look in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And the scripture says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And that is John the Baptist, all right? And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Verse 39. Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about 4 in the afternoon. Verse 40. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which then is translated Peter. And this is a really cool story. All right? What's going on here? First, John the Baptist, he has been traveling all around. Hair. If I'm gonna imagine that he would be like a modern day hipster, you know, out in the woods, so to speak. Right? I mean, the beard would have been like way out to here. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? That would have been John the Baptist. He was quite a character. But he had a following, and these people were following him because they were looking for Messiah. I think this is really interesting. People never stopped looking for Messiah to come. He's been promised for so many years, around 700 years by this time. People have been looking for Messiah. John has been searching and talking. He's preaching a very clear message, very strong message. He's not a political person who's really favored by anyone, right? Pharisees didn't like him. Sadducees didn't like him. Priests and scribes didn't like John the Baptist, okay? And that drew some people to him. So Andrew, and what I would believe, you guys study the scriptures, you can tell me what you think as well, probably John that wrote the Gospel of John are following John the Baptist. The reason I say that John that wrote the gospel, because when you read through the book of John, there'll be different times where he'll talk about someone, but he doesn't use their name, and usually he's talking about himself. And so it appears that this is one of those instances too, all right? You guys can check that out and see what you think too. I'm assuming, I think it's probably John that wrote the gospel of John, and Andrew are following John the Baptist, all right? Again, they're seeking the Lord. They're already trying to understand what truth is. They're seeking him out. So one day, as they're going along, John says, look, behold, the Lamb of God. You guys remember John the Baptist when he encountered Jesus, right? He encountered him. He said, I'm not even unworthy to untie his sandals. How can I baptize him? That was his impression of Christ. And Andrew and John, when they saw John the Baptist proclaim that about Jesus, what did their eyes begin to think? What did their minds begin to think? You talk about whispering going on, right? We've been waiting 700 years. John the Baptist said, I think that's the guy. Do you think their hearts got excited in them? Remember what Messiah was to these guys, right? Messiah was going to come and set them free from the Roman Empire. He's going to come, he's going to reestablish the kingdom, and Israel once again be the glory of the world. Is that the Messiah? Let's check this out, right? And so what do Andrew and John do? I wonder if John the Baptist was offended. They traded parties, right? They got on a different team. They saw Jesus walking and they said, Master, Rabbi, Teacher. Maybe even implying the idea, will you teach us? Where are you staying? What does Jesus say to them? Come and see. He does this a little bit later with Philip, by the way. And today the invitation to you is the same. Are you hearing me? Jesus' invitation to you is the same thing today. Do you want to know me? Come and see, and I'll show you who I am, and your life can be forever changed. Right? So Andrew and John start following Jesus. Now, this is where I think is amazing. How many weeks did Andrew spend with Jesus before he talks to his brother about it? He doesn't even finish a day. It's 4 o'clock in the same day, and Andrew's like, I got to go tell Peter. We've been looking at this forever. This is what my dad talked about. This is what my grandpa talked about. My great-grandpa talked about this. This is the Messiah. I've been with him for less than 24 hours, and I'm sure this is him. I got to go tell Peter what's going on, or tell Simon what's going on. How is your encounter with the Lord? Is it anything like that? Vicki was sharing even today, right, about how excited are we to share the Lord? She said something about climbing up a ladder and getting on a roof and proclaiming. I thought we should try that out sometime for Vicki, see if we can get her up on a roof and do that. What do you think? Right? You guys, again, I don't hope this doesn't overwhelm you or not overwhelm you, just get old to you. But my own story, when I came to Christ, I was 6 years old, and my heart was changed inside out. I mean, I was bawling like a baby. But after I confessed Christ as my Lord and repented of my sins and trusted him, it was the best feeling, the best day of my whole life. And so I went outside. You know what I did when I found Christ? I went outside, I got on my bike, and I went to like my best friend at the time. His name was Brandon Horn, and he lived a few doors down from where I lived. I got on this old girl's bicycle, and I'm riding down. I go into his driveway. It's a white rock driveway. I slide and crash and skin up my knee, and I'm still so excited I got to tell Brandon what happened to me. Why? Because I encountered Jesus. Anybody here know him? Why do we sit on our hands? Why do we cover our nose? Do you know Jesus?
Well, I go to church once in a while.
How about Jesus? Well, I talk about God, but I don't know if I want to say the name Jesus. Are you with me? When Andrew encountered the Messiah, his life was over and different. You know what I'm saying? Everything else that he knew was done. I got to go tell Simon what's going on. How about you today? Anybody want to tell somebody? You do, don't you? Don't get pushed aside and set down and hampered and hindered this week. When the Lord stirs up your heart, when you've heard a really good Christian song, or you've had a great devotional time, or you just, the Lord has put himself on your mind, and you see that person, be bold. Hey, you may think this is strange, but can I tell you what the Lord has done for me? What will the Lord do with that? Well, what did the Lord do with it in this situation? Did Simon show up? Sure enough, right? Andrew invites Simon, and Peter shows up. Again, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him, verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. And what does Jesus do right away? This has got to really kind of freak Peter out a bit, right? You are Simon, son of John, but you know what you're going to be called from now on? You're going to be called Cephas, which when translated in Greek is Peter. How would you like that? First time you meet someone and they say, well, I know your name is Michael, but now I'm going to call you this. Right? I know your name is Brooklyn, but now I'm going to call you this. There's something kind of significant about name changes in the scripture, isn't there? You guys remember Jacob, right? What does Jacob mean? Deceiver and trickster. And what happened after he wrestled with God? His name was Israel, right? He was a prince. You guys remember Abraham had a name change, right? Remember Saul on the Damascus Road? He was killing Christians. That was his goal. And the Lord shows up. He has an encounter with Christ. And guess what? He gets a name change. And Peter gets his name change right here. You're not Simon anymore necessarily. We'll still call you Simon. Some people will. But you are going to be the rock, Peter. Wow. Which is kind of hilarious when you think about Peter, right? Peter was, if anybody was riding the wave of their emotions, Peter's the guy. And Jesus calls him the rock. Because ultimately, that's who he would be for the church. Right? Really powerful. So Peter was named by Christ. He would walk, talk, and eat, and live with the Messiah for the next 3 years. Let me ask you this morning, what change has happened in your life from encountering the Messiah? Hello? Anybody different here today? Because you met Jesus? I'm be flat out honest with you. If I hadn't met Jesus, what I'd probably be doing today is I'd be trying to be some music engineer. I probably went to some public university and went down that path, and that's what I've been doing. And I'd probably be doing that now. I don't think I would even darken the door of a church. I'd be trying to get rich, as much money as I could make, and have a name, and maybe get my name on different things, and that's who I probably would have been. But at 6 years old, I encountered the Lord, and something. For me, in fifth grade, I was supposed to die. I still don't know why the Lord was so gracious, but I was supposed to die. I had 106 fever for like 3 days. They took me in the emergency room. The emergency room kicked me out. Oh, you just got the flu. And my appendix had burst is what had happened. So I just got sicker and sicker and sicker. Finally, my grandpa said, we're going. And he picked me up. I couldn't even walk. My grandpa picked me up, and he carried me in to the car, took me into the hospital. And inside of me, the pus and the infection was going all through my body. And I was supposed to die. And the Lord said, not yet. Because I encountered the Lord, he had a different plan. He had a different purpose. How about you? What's your story today? You guys got a story like that, right? You got a story where when you met the Lord, something is different in your life. If you don't, then you need to seek the Lord today. Because when you find him, he will change not just your name, but he'll change who you are inside and out. So I'd ask you this morning again, what change has happened in your life from encountering the Messiah? And the second question I got for you is pretty simple. Who are you sharing the good news with? Who you been praying for that they would grow closer to the Lord, that they would know the Lord? Anybody? Again, I hate to keep referencing, but he's just such a great example. Sindhu is like, his life is all about people knowing Christ. That's his heartbeat. And very simply, that should be our heartbeat, not necessarily maybe for a whole group of people, but maybe for the people that are in our office or the people in our neighborhood or people in our family, right? We ought to be praying today and tonight and tomorrow for someone to come to Christ that we know and love and ask the Lord to use us. We ought to be like Andrew, and we ought to be dragging people to Jesus in a very good way, right? Let me tell you, we found the guy we've been looking for, and he's changing it all. This is from Lauren Sanney. He says, years ago when I was with Billy Graham team in a crusade, a businessman came forward one night, and he received Christ as his Savior. The next Sunday, he went to a church he sometimes attended, and after the service, he walked up to one of the leading elders in the church, and he said, I was at the Billy Graham meeting last week out at the ballpark, and I went forward and I received Christ. I heard about that, the elder replied. I am delighted. Then the businessman said, how long have you and I been associated in business? Oh, about 23 years, I think, the elder answered. Have you known Christ as your Savior all that time? The businessman asked. Well, yes, I have, he answered. Well, I don't remember you ever speaking to me about Christ during those years, the businessman said. I have thought highly of you. In fact, I thought so highly of you that I felt if anyone could be as fine a man as you and not be a Christian, then I didn't have to be a Christian either. Wow. Did you hear what he was saying? You're such a great person. Boy, if you're not a Christian and you can be that great a person, I don't need to be a Christian either. And the problem the whole time was is the elder wouldn't share his faith. If I were to talk to the people that know you, what would they say about you? There might be some funny things, right? But if we got down to business and I said, hey, is Diane a Christian? Does she love the Lord? We got two Dianes, right? Yeah. Does she love the Lord? What would they say? If I said, hey, Donna, does she know the Lord? Does she love him? Sintel, does he know the Lord? Does anybody know if Sintel knows the Lord? Or Rick, do you know if he's a Christian? What would your neighbors say? What would your family say? What would the people in your workplace say? I don't know if they're a Christian. They're really good people, though. Is that what they would say? But they say, well, I don't think so. I've never heard them ever say anything about knowing Christ. Or they say, are you kidding? Everybody knows that Todd is a Christian. Everybody around here knows that. Can't you see the way he acts? Can't you see what he does? Of course he's a Christian. He's one of those weirdo Christians because he loves the Lord. What would they say? That's pretty indicting, isn't it? Yeah. Maybe this week we need to be a little more vocal or a little more passionate. Make sure that our stand is very clear, so that people that might not know the Lord would see the Lord in us. Can I remind you quickly, you're going to be an aroma one way or the other, right? You know what I'm talking about? To some people, you're going to be the perfume of life, what the scripture says. When they see Jesus in you, they're going to be like, oh, I love to be around that person. I always feel so loved and appreciated. They're so kind. And I know that they have more than just this life that they're looking forward to. I want to be around that person. And some people, when they get around you, all they're going to do is feel guilt and shame that they aren't following the Lord. And they're going to not like you. They're going to think you stink. But the choice isn't up to you. Your choice is to passionately follow the Lord. Well, Andrew followed the Lord. And because of his willingness, Peter comes to the Lord. So Peter is introduced to Christ. Again, what change has happened in your life from encountering Messiah? And who are you sharing the good news with this week? Let's look at the second picture here. Go over to Luke chapter 5. We're going to see where Peter leaves everything for Christ. Luke chapter 5 would be verses 1 through 11. So the scripture says in chapter 5, verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and they were listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Everybody familiar with the setting, right? Again, the water is an amazing acoustics. I don't know if any of you have been on the water much. Isaiah could testify to this, Tyler could testify to this. If the water is smooth, you can hear people way down in the cove whispering off their boat. You really can. because the way the sound waves bounce off the smooth water. It's just an incredible thing. And so Jesus, when he was speaking to so many people, that they couldn't hear him just in the crowd, so he would get out in the boat on the water, and he would speak, and his voice would bounce off the water, and everybody that was there could hear him speak. And so that's kind of what's going on here at this day. And so the first thing I want you to think about real quick is that you need to know who you're following. You're following someone. Hello? That's the truth. You may not think you are, but you are. You're either following the Lord or you're following the devil. And I want to be real clear about that. You're following someone. And all this fun political season, you may be like, I'm not voting for anybody. I wouldn't blame you on some of those regards, right? But you're following someone. You are following the Lord or you're following the devil. And so you need to know who you're following. And Peter, is about to encounter and figure out who he's going to follow. So Jesus, I want you to know what he's about, what he's doing here. He is preaching and teaching the word of God. Again, it's just so simple and clear, isn't it? Jesus is telling the stories of the Old Testament to the people that would listen and would hear. He is about obeying his Father, which is a call for all of us Christians. He comes to serve. He's the perfect leader. He's worthy of our trust and our service, and he would never lead us down the wrong path. And that's why we pursue him. Look in verse 4. So when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. This is an awesome story. If you're a fisherman, this is like, this is the day, right? This is the best thing ever. Hey, Simon.
Yeah, Lord?
Let's go fishing.
After the church service was over, you get in the boat.
Lord, I have to tell you, we were fishing all night. We were throwing our nets everywhere. We got nothing. Simon, let's go fishing. I can hear it in his brain. He's trying to say that loud. Are you kidding me? I've done this all my life. I know the seasons. I know the weather. I know the water temperature. I know when it's right to catch fish. And I even know now because by experience, we went out and tried it. We got nothing, Lord. That's why I was in today. It wasn't easy. Because you say so, Lord. There's a verse of great example of all. Trust me, even when you don't. And your heart says, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to happen. And the Lord says, you asked me to do this. Even that. What happens next? Throw those nets on the other side. Let's see what happens. Here we go. Gonna have to prove to the fisherman over here that he doesn't want to talk to me. So they in the boats, they let the nets fly, and they yank on the net. Whoa! They start to pull up. They dump them in the boat. They haven't seen fishing like this in a long time, maybe ever. They throw it again. They yank up again. They fill in the boat. I mean, the boat's starting to have fishermen flopping everywhere. They throw out again. They yank it again. And all of a sudden, there's so many fish in the boat. What's going on with the boats? The boats are sinking. I can't believe we were here last night. We just tried this. And then all of a sudden, the wheels start turning. Don't they, Peter's mind? Uh-oh. This is supernatural. This isn't somebody just having a good day. Who am I with here? Okay. You follow what I'm saying? That's what's going on in Peter's mind, right? Here we have, again, the non-fishermen telling the experts, go in the deep waters, let down your nets. And what I would have you to think about this morning is, what excuses have you been trying to make for God lately? Isn't that how we are? Lord, I don't want you to fail. So I'm going to protect you. Is that the craziest thing ever? Oh, I do that all the time with a church here sometimes. Lord, I don't want you to fail. I don't want you to look bad. Let me protect you. This is God who made the H, the 2, and the O and put it together and made water. Right? I don't think we have to worry about taking care of him. Yeah? That's a great thought. What excuses have you been trying to make for God lately? Jesus proves to Peter exactly who he is. Not only do they have a good catch, they have the best catch, and the boats are beginning to sink. So I ask you again, why do we doubt God when he asks us to do something? And then why are we so amazed that he follows through? Huh? Especially us, right? Anybody here know the Lord? Anybody ever seen the Lord do a work in their life? Why are you so amazed when God follows through? Last Sunday, right, we talked in Sunday school class. It's so good, right? Peter's in jail. Same Peter, same guy. He's in jail, and he's got, like, guards all over him, right? There's no way he's getting out. And so the church is back at home. They're at the house. They're praying. They're begging the Lord to do something. And the Lord sends angels, and he retrieves Peter out of prison. He takes the shackles off of him. Peter's at the door. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to scare you so much. He's knocking at the door, and Rhoda comes to the door, and what does she do? Who is it? It's Peter. What? Hang on! And she goes back to everybody that's praying, and she's like, Peter's out there! And they're like, no, Peter's in jail. What are you talking about? Isn't that how we do it? Lord, would you do something magnificent here? Would you show up? Lord, would you send visitors to our church? And we were counting the other day, and we've actually had like 5 or 6 different families or individuals come visit our church after we prayed that prayer. And it's kind of like, can you believe that? A visitor showed up. Well, did you ask me, right? Huh. Our faith is so little sometimes, isn't it? That's where Peter was. Why do we doubt God when he asks to do something and then we're so amazed that he follows through? You guys, I prayed for, from the time I was, probably before even I was a Christian, by the time I was 6 to probably in my mid-20s, so at least 20 years, maybe longer than that, I prayed for my Grandma Penn to come to Christ. When she was 80, my brother, Tyler, was able to baptize her, and she followed and made a confession of faith. 20 years, that's a long time to pray, isn't it? The Lord delivered. My dad, my Aunt Patty, and my Uncle Dick, just, they were, can I say this, they wouldn't care if they were here. They were hard knots, all right? They grew up, had lived a hard lifestyle, and they were okay with it. They didn't need anything, didn't need the church, didn't need a crutch. And my Uncle Dick, this really tough, rugged man's man, was in a Christian church saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God because the Lord got a hold of him. And because people had loved and prayed for him for years. Hello? Keep working through. Keep walking through. The Lord has got a plan. Oh, us of little faith, right? Look down at verse 8. So Simon Peter sees this. And look what happens. He fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people or be fishers of men. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything, and they followed him. I was trying to describe to you just a second. Peter first was all excited, right? I've never seen fishing like this. This is the best day fishing ever. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This, Andrew said this was the Messiah. This is God. Oh, no. He knows me. You ever been there? Oh, no, Lord. I'm so sorry. You know me. You know what I thought. You know what my intent was. You know how I messed up over here. You know the way I broke so-and-so's heart. You know all the times I failed. Lord, you need to go away. You can't be around me because I'm junk. Hello? And Peter encounters the power of the mighty God. Initially, it's celebration. Then he realizes whose presence that he's in, and then it's complete humiliation and a humbling. I just want to be careful here today. The Lord can be your friend, okay? Don't get me wrong. But he is definitely not your good old buddy from back in the day. Be careful just calling the Lord, well, the man upstairs. Because the man upstairs is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to come back on a white horse with the sword in his mouth. He's going to bring wrath and justice to this place, and he will reconcile and redeem those who followed in his son. Are you with me today? Peter saw that, Lord. I'm sure Peter and Jesus, Peter would consider him to be a friend at different times. But right here and now, he recognized he was in the glory of God. And he had the most accurate picture of himself. When have you had seen something in your life that the only explanation was the power of God? Anybody been there? Amen, right? When is that thing, that time that something happened and you're like, the only explanation is Jesus. I don't have anything else for you. And you know it was him. And that's where Peter was, right? I don't know how this happened. I know this had to be him. His response is the only proper response. I am not worthy to untie your sandals. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Please leave. You're perfect and I'm sinful. And here's what I would say to you this morning. When we run into the holy God, we are presented with a very accurate picture of ourselves. All right? And that's what happened to Peter. He encountered Christ and all of a sudden he had a clear picture of who he was. So here's how I'd encourage you today. Maybe your prayer would be something like this. Lord, help us to experience your presence that we might experience an accurate picture of who we are. See, the good thing is after you go through the humiliation, then you recognize the same Jesus went all the way to a cross. He had his hands pierced with a nail, his feet pierced with a nail, crown of thorns on his head. He shed blood, and he rose again because he loves you that much. That's another picture of who you are and what you're worth too. And you get that when you encounter Jesus. All right? The Lord is good, okay? So Jesus lifts up Peter and James and John. He exalts the humble, and he says to them, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go catch some men, or catch people, if you will. And they did. Think about this for a second. This is amazing. How many people's salvation rests in the legacy of Peter, James, and John? It's probably like a billion, something like that kind of number. You know what we're talking about here? Peter, James, and John, because of their faithfulness, the world gets turned upside down. I remind you this again. I don't want you to forget this. Sometimes I think we get a little bit down when we only see one come to Christ, only see one person's life changed. That one person's life, when it's magnified through their family and their lineage, you could be changing entire towns and communities and families when that one person comes to Jesus. That's huge. Don't underestimate that power, right? So, again, way by far, Peter, James, and John caught many more men than they ever caught fish. The Lord delivers. He will fill the nets. The fields are white unto harvest. Where are the reapers, right? And so what do they do? Especially what does Peter do? A few things here. We'll be just about done. They pulled up their boats. Hello? Their occupational priority now changed. They've got a new boss. Who's your boss today? I really like my boss at work. He's a great guy. And I really like our superintendent. She's a wonderful woman, and she's trying to do a great job with our school system. But you know who I work for? His name is Jesus. And if Jesus says, tomorrow, Travis, we're going to a different location, and we're going to do something different, who am I listening to? I'm going to listen to Jesus. And if my boss says, Travis, I need to do this, but Jesus says, no, I need to do this, who's my boss? Who am I listening to? When they pull the boats up on shore, their occupation all of a sudden is going to change. That's a big deal, isn't it? You might still be doing the same craft, but your priority now is completely different. And the reason that you're doing it is for God's glory and not just for your own sustenance. They left everything. Wow. They didn't stick a rod in their backpack, didn't get their favorite lures and put them inside, right? Maybe I need to fall back. And you'll find that, where do you find them when Jesus dies? Where are they doing again? They're fishing again. I don't know what else to do. For the last 3 years, I followed Jesus, and I got to go back to what I did, I guess. I don't know. They left everything. How about you today? Have you had that place in your life when you surrendered your heart to God? You said, Lord, I give you everything I have. You use it for your glory, and then I will follow you. Or are you still holding on to stuff? Well, Lord, I'll follow you, but I want to make sure I have nice clothes. Lord, I'll follow you, but I need to have my technology. Lord, I'll follow you, but I've got to have a good house. Lord, I'll follow you, but I need to go to this college or this education. Lord, I'll follow you, but I need this person in my life. I want to be married this way here. How many of us put buts in our Lord, I'll follow you sentence, right? I don't hear any but with these guys. That day, they get out of the boats, and they go and they follow Jesus for the next 3 years. They leave everything. Finally, they followed him. And again, this is, again, we only see a small picture, but what we don't see, they didn't talk about it. They didn't form a committee. They didn't have a fundraiser. Right? We saw this a few Wednesday nights ago, right? The man says, well, I need to go bury my father. Yeah? Well, let the dead bury the dead. Whoa. What? Well, I need to go say goodbye to my family. Anybody looks back at the plow, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. What? Lord, I'll follow you, but tell you what, let me take care of these things first. That is not in the equation. It's like, Lord, here it is, right now, today, I will follow you. I love when Dennis was here and he shared about dealing with alcoholism. You don't wait to go on Friday to an AA meeting. If today you know you have a problem, today you go find help. Today. Today, if you don't know the Lord, today you reach out to the Lord. Today, you don't wait. You follow him now. And Peter's life is forever changed because he followed. It will cost you. You guys know that, right? Please understand. I'm not saying it's all going to be easy and rosy and everything's going to be wonderful. And because you follow Jesus, you're going to be rich and famous and wealthy. That is not what the scripture says. It's going to be hard. But it will be worth it if you follow Christ. All right. Matthew 19:27. Again, Peter speaking to Jesus after they encounter the rich young ruler. You guys remember that story quickly, right? Okay. So the rich young ruler shows up. He says, I've obeyed the commandments. What do I need to do, Lord, to have eternal life? Jesus says, only you got to do one thing. That's it. It's one thing. That's all you got to do. Oh, what is that, Lord? I'll be glad to do one thing. That's easy. What is it? Sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Oh, I can't do that. I have too much prestige. It's too important to me how I look and who I'm with, and I can't give up what I have. And then all the disciples look around, right? And what are they? They're like, well, Jesus, if the rich guy is not into heaven, who's getting in? Because that's a sign of blessing, right, of God's work. Jesus says it's really hard for the rich, right? But it's not impossible with God. And at the very end of that story, this is what goes on. Peter says in verse 27, we've left everything to follow you, so what will there be for us? Verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Again, this is from such a worldly perspective, but I look at my brother Sindhu, who has not hardly ever had anything, who's had to even kind of let the burden of his father go to his brothers and sisters because he had to go do the gospel work. The Lord says, I'm going to honor that guy. And right now he has nothing, but one day he has it all. What's even more amazing is right now the Lord says, you have family if you follow me. And guess what? You do. Right here we have family, and then around the globe we have family who follow Christ. All right. On the next few weeks, we're going to see how this disciple who left everything to follow Christ found hope in the midst of some pretty dire circumstances. And when he talks about suffering, he knows what he's talking about. He practiced what he preached. And let's close with this illustration this morning. In February 2001, John Oro spoke to an audience at the Associated Mennonite Biblical Seminary about his experience as a church leader in Romania during the communist era. During communism, many of us preached, and people came at the end of his service and they said, I've decided to become a Christian. We told them, well, it's a good thing that you want to become a Christian, but we would like to tell you that there is a price to be paid. Why don't you reconsider what you want to do? Because many things can happen to you. Can you imagine that? If somebody came forward to our church and they said, I want to be a Christian, we'd say, well, I want you to reconsider. Listen on. You can lose, and you can lose big. A high percentage of these people chose to take part in a 3-month catechism class. And at the end of the period, many participants declared their desire to be baptized. And typically, I would respond, it is really nice that you want to become a Christian, but when you give your testimony, there will be informers here who will jot down your name. And tomorrow, the problems will start. Count the cost. Christianity is not easy, it is not cheap, and you can be demoted. You can lose your job, you can lose your friends, you can lose your neighbors, you can lose your kids who are climbing the social ladder, you can even lose your life. But let me tell you my joy, when we looked into their eyes, and their eyes were in tears, and they told us, if I lose everything but my personal relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ, it is still worth it. That's passionate, isn't it, right? Lord, fill us with that today. Let's stand this morning. again today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and I'll play the piano just for a little bit. And what I'd like for you to consider today, first and foremost, is do I know the Lord? Hey, everybody in here, it's time for you to ask that question. Do I know him? Have I encountered him? Is my life different? When I shared with you my experience, how the Lord changed me and my path was completely different because I ran into him. Do you have something like that in your life? Where you gave your heart to the Lord and it's all been different? If you don't, I encourage you today, come. Come and know the Lord. He wants to change your life. He wants to love you and save you and reconcile you to him. And then today, what I want you to think about, just the second thing I want you to think about today, is who are you going to share the good news with? Who are you praying for? Who are you concerned with? And I'd really encourage you today, if the Lord put someone on your heart while I'm playing the piano, if you'd like, come down here. Bring a friend if you like. Spend just a little time asking the Lord to convict and draw and work in that person's heart. And then asking the Lord to give you wisdom about how you can be a part of them coming to Christ. Okay? So let's just take this time today to first pray for ourselves and then pray for those that need to know the Lord.